The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so we are reading through Exodus. And if you are a guest this morning or your first Sunday with us, I also want to welcome you, and I want to give you a little bit of a setup. So the video, I hope, helps you get a sense of context. But we're reading through, and today's topic is the Passover. You've probably heard of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Jews have been celebrating this for their whole history as a nation and as a people up until even today. So today's topic is really the beginning of that in Israel's history, the celebration of God delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And it's the moment in history where God sets them aside for himself as his treasured possession, for his glory. This is a common refrain in the book as well, that God's doing all that he's doing for his glory, for his fame, to be worshiped and to be loved by people. Passover is the high point of the first half of the book of Exodus. I'm saying that because the night of the Passover is the decisive moment that brings us to the edge of the Red Sea. If there's no Passover, there's no Red Sea crossing. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no tabernacle. There's no Promised Land. Like, God's people don't, the whole story of the Old Testament, like, this is a decisive moment. And since the Passover has such a prominent place in Exodus and in the meta-narrative, you know, of Scripture, the whole story, we want to give it some attention. And so our plan is to work through chapters 11 and 12 this Sunday and next, with a focus on it in between on Wednesday night as we experience the Passover meal. Many of you signed up for this. So today, chapter 11, Wednesday night, the Passover meal, and then Sunday morning we'll come back and walk through chapter 12 and really look at the details of this first Passover. So think of this as kind of a three-episode mini-series on the Passover, all of which is designed to point us to Jesus, the true Lamb of God. Exodus, the storyline of Exodus, the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, year after year after year, was all designed to point us to Jesus, right? So John the Baptist, when he shows up and he starts introducing repentance to people and the gospel to people, and Jesus walks by one day, what does John say about Jesus? Do you remember this? John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold," he's walking past him. He's got some guys with him. He says, "Look at that man. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." So that is where this is all going. It's going toward Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb. All right, well, hopefully that'll make more sense Wednesday night and next week, and we'll try to pull things together for you. Let's do a Bible recap, though, on the 10 plagues, just to give you a little bit of context. I'm thinking recap is better than a sermon on each of the plagues, right? You agree with that? Okay, that would be a long series. Could you imagine, like, somebody just got, okay, we're doing the plagues. We're just doing the plagues. What would you feel like at the end of that? Okay, we're not doing that. As I do this, I do want you to remember the plagues have a twofold purpose. First, they serve as warnings to Pharaoh that he might hear and respond and relax his grip and let God's people go, that he'd release them from slavery. The second purpose is that the true and living God would be made known above the false gods of Egypt to reveal who God really is. So the plagues at least serve those two purposes, to move Pharaoh's heart, to soften his heart, that he might let God's people go, and also to reveal, to make known, to disclose, to show us, to teach who God really is and what he's like. So as we're walking through all these plagues, the first plague, the Nile turned to blood, does not impress Pharaoh. Neither does the second plague, the invasion of the frogs. Maybe the third plague will, right? So the third plague is the gnats, which come all, they come up out of the dust of the earth, and they're on man and beast. And all of the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Pharaoh at this point are now impressed because they can't imitate this one. And so they say, this is a great line in chapter 8, they say to Pharaoh, maybe this is the hand of God. Maybe this is the finger of God at work. But still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it says, and he would not listen to them as the Lord said he would not. And then, right, the rest of the plagues, the flies, the death of livestock, boils and disease, hailstorms, locusts swarming everywhere. None of this moves Pharaoh. Even his plea for forgiveness, if you've been reading and kind of keeping up with us here in Exodus, and I encourage you to do that, even his plea for forgiveness in chapter 10, verse 17, rings hollow. There he says, just this once, would you please forgive me? Like, maybe I made a mistake this time. Will you please ask your God to help me? I mean, that rings hollow. He's just praying that prayer you pray when you want to get your life back and your kingdom back, but you don't really mean it. So all of that brings us to the final plague, the 10th, the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. And I want to show you, and maybe this will help draw out some of what's happening in the first nine, I want to show you three distinct features of the final plague. Three things that are unique to the final plague. Here's the first one. No more warnings. This should be fairly obvious, like you've already called it the final plague. There's no more warnings, right? This is the most obvious thing. It is the final plague. The probationary period is over. Verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Look at this with me. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go. He will finally yield himself to me. The 10th supernatural act of God here is unique because it's the only plague through which God guarantees victory. He has not done that up to this point. He has not made an explicit statement. In fact, the Lord, who knows all things, even declared that the first 9 plagues would not soften Pharaoh's heart. You remember back in chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, even it was said, God even said clearly, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, although the glory of God will go forth, although the amazement of God will be put on display, he will not listen. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. One of the most important takeaways, I think, from the whole book of Exodus is fairly straightforward. Listen to what God says, because he will do exactly as he said. You're like, that's what I came to church for? That sounds really, like, not complicated. Yeah. Listen closely to God's word, because he will do exactly as he says he will. He is faithful. He announces his plans, and then he fulfills them. He makes his promises, then he keeps them. He reveals, and then he performs. And all of this is to his glory. It's to his greatness. It's to his fame. It's to his purposes. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 33, goes like this, 33:8-9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe, in amazement of God. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 33 has a lot of creation language going on, so there's a play between creation and the ongoing providential sovereign hand of God work in that psalm. And so when he says he spoke and it came to be, he's referring back to creation out of nothing. He's also referring forward to the sustaining and sovereign hand of God in all things. Whatever God says, he does, and that includes, this is my final plague. This is the last one. No more warnings. I will, back to Exodus 11:1, I will bring you out of Egypt. He will let you go. Pharaoh will let you go. So that's the first distinct feature of the final plague, fairly obvious, but I think it needs to be said. There are no more warnings. This is the last one. This is about to happen. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. Number two, second distinct feature of the final plague, the tenth one, is an immediate reckoning. When we say immediate, we mean it comes directly from the hand of God, not mediated by Moses and Aaron. Because up until this point, in the other 9 plagues, Moses and Aaron will lift up the rod of God, or they'll do some other symbolic act. They are mediating the judgment of God. They're activating that. God is using them to get the attention of Egypt. And so he uses these two earthly creatures who've been set aside for his purposes. That's not going to happen in the 10th plague. Verse 4 of chapter 11, look at this. Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. None of the other plagues worked like that. I will personally go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, the prince, the heir to the throne, from him even to the firstborn of the slave girl who works the mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry that evening in all the land of Egypt. There will be wailing and weeping as death comes flooding over this place. I will bring that, God says. Immediately, not in the sense of temporal sense of right now, it's going to come. This instruction's coming preview to it, right? But not really in the sense of temporal, but in the sense of his presence. I am going to be present in this. I'm going to do it. The death of the Egyptian firstborn sons, and especially the death of Pharaoh's heir to the throne, is clearly a reckoning. It ties directly to the original chapter one of the story. So this plague ties really the whole story together. The death of Pharaoh's treasured firstborn son is retribution for Pharaoh's attempt to kill all the baby boys of Israel back in chapter one. God's treasured sons. Israel, even God will even say this in chapter 4 about Israel. Israel is like a firstborn son to me. I treasure this nation. These are my people. I love them. I've created them for my glory. So Christian ethics will call this the retributive justice of God. Retribution, not retaliation. Justice, not revenge. Pharaoh's horrific disposal of Hebrew baby boys as if they were yesterday's trash tossed into the Nile River demands a reckoning from God. And God says, I will go do this. He says that he will do it himself. So this is a reminder that Exodus is ultimately, Exodus is not about Israel versus Pharaoh or Moses versus Pharaoh. It's about who? God versus Pharaoh. So I will go do this. One author said it like this: the sequence of the plagues illustrates the awesome biblical truth that the final step for recalcitrant humanity, stubborn, hard humanity, is to come face to face with God. That's the final step. You can't avoid that. Pharaoh could not avoid that. The Egyptians who gave in to him and who bought the whole propaganda couldn't avoid it. Nobody could avoid it. A reckoning is coming. And it's going to be way more intense than the reckoning from Tombstone or Gladiator. Like, it's going to be an amazing, undescribable reckoning. Let me fast forward to today for just a moment and say, if you are thinking about Christianity, if you're thinking about the gospel, if you're thinking about whether you can trust the scriptures, judgment in life is a reality. You can see it in all sorts of ways in the world. But in the biblical storyline, even more significantly, everyone, listen, everyone comes face to face with judgment. This is what God does. And you can meet God in the face of judgment, or, here's the good news of the gospel, this is why we did come to church today, or you can meet the mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those are the two really big options. Those are the two only options. You will not be able to stand before the judgment of God. You just won't. But you could receive someone standing in your place. You could meet the judgment of God through Jesus's receiving of your judgment on the cross, But you would first have to admit you deserve judgment. You'd have to first admit that your heart is hard. You'd have to first admit that you need to be saved and that you need God's help. Or else opening yourself to Christ's mercy wouldn't mean anything, right? So there is a reckoning coming. And that brings us to the third point, which is, okay, how should I respond to that? And look at, this is so instructive for us. Look at how the sort of straightforward storyline of Exodus teaches us how to have faith, right? So the final distinctive of the 10th plague is this: the people of God must now choose to follow the Lord by activating a personal faith, an obedient faith. This is their moment of conviction. They have to go public. So what's about to happen is they're going to have to decide. They're going to have to go public. I do hear people sometimes say, I don't hear this a lot, to be fair, but I hear it enough. My faith is private. I have a private faith. And I want to honor that in terms of what they're trying to say. I want to understand what they mean by that. I think I can see there's something there. They might be trying to say that faith is a deeply personal thing, which is true. And yet Scripture teaches repeatedly that our faith, though deeply personal, is not really private and undisclosed. At some point, you will have to say in front of people, I believe. You'll have to say in front of God, I believe. In front of other people, I believe. What are you talking about? So here's what's about to happen. At midnight, on the other side of Moses and Pharaoh's last conversation, God is about to bring devastating judgment on Egypt, such that there's going to be a cry throughout all the land, right? Verse 6, and the firstborn of Egypt will die, and this is a horrific judgment. And then verse 7, look at this. This is so good. Look at verse 7. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. Nothing will happen to them. Nothing will intimidate them. They are safe and secure and protected by God, so that you might know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And this distinction has been going on throughout all the plagues. So God is setting apart his people, right? The livestock of Israel remain untouched. Stay with me here for a minute. The livestock are untouched. The hailstorm goes around them. The darkness, same thing. That's all done by God up until the 10th plague. Now, in the 10th plague, the distinction that God is making for his people needs to be received by them, and they need to make a distinction among themselves that they belong to God. They need to confess. They need to go public. They need to say, we believe. So through all the other plagues, God's been setting aside his people for his glory, but now he calls on them to a particular act of obedience, an act of faith from them that would tie directly to their deliverance from Egypt. Now, for the first time in this storyline, each Israelite must take a decisive personal step of faith and be in a house that is marked by the blood of a lamb that's been sacrificed, roasted, and eaten. And the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. And each family and each person in that family has to decide, am I going public? I mean, I just wonder if two doors down, there was a family saying, well, of course we're going to do it. And then there's another family saying, well, I don't know. Should we do this? This seems weird. I mean, Moses has risen to this divine stature. He was great among the people. So what he says, it seems like we should listen. But this is so instructive for us. And we're going to walk through some of the details of the selection of the lamb and identifying with the lamb and the sacrifice of the lamb Wednesday night and on Sunday next week as we move again toward Jesus as our Passover lamb. But for today, let me just ask you this. In terms of immediate application to you and your own heart, for now, I just want to ask you this. Would you be willing to go public to say, I belong to God. He's the only one who can save me through this judgment that's about to come. I belong to God. He's the only one who can save me. Are you willing to go public, to be identified as one of God's people, to openly confess that you believe in Him and trust Him and you can't save yourself? Along those lines, let me just get you to imagine this with me. So just kind of put on your sanctified imagination. I know some of you are hanging tough. It was a late night last night. Don't give up yet. You're doing great. Imagine this with me. Suppose you're a teenager and you grew up in Israel, or maybe you're a 20-something. You grew up in Israel. You grew up enslaved. No sustained beauty of life, no happiness in life, not really some occasional moments of, but for the most part, meals are few, work is hard, there's a sustained melancholy about your life. You live in depression. And you really know nothing but that your whole life. Exhausted, sometimes beaten, kind of hopeless. But something changed recently because these plagues have been happening. What? These plagues have been coming on the land. It's like, God, someone's doing something to Egypt. Yeah, God's doing something to Egypt. And your faith starts to kind of get, your radar goes up and you're like, one plague after another plague after. And then word gets out that something big is about to go down. Moses says a final plague is coming and it's going to get you out of here. You're going to be set free. And along with that announcement, you hear that each family should take a lamb or a goat and of particular qualification and selection and have that in your household for 4 days and then kill it, roast it, eat it, and take some of the blood from that lamb. And that's when it hits you because you're watching your dad put blood on the doorpost. And you have to decide, is this gonna cover me? It hits you as your father takes blood from the lamb and spreads it on both sides of the doorpost that somehow this lamb has suffered death and judgment for us and in our place so that the devastating midnight judgment of God will pass over us and not on us. And when that happens to you and you go, wait a minute, that's what's happening here, you step up and you say, Dad, can I do this too? And you get some of the blood from the lamb and you put it on the doorpost with him. And your faith goes from being the faith of Israel or your parents or their parents who kept talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or their parents. And it becomes your faith. And in that moment, you feel like you've been born again. You feel like you can trust God like never before. You feel like the judgment and wrath and power of God that's going to be put on display will pass over you because God's overwhelmed you with His saving mercy. I do sometimes wonder what it had been like to live before the cross, not after. How does this work? I don't know. But it sure looks like someone died in my place so I can trust God to save me. Has that ever happened to you? Where you had this sort of moment of clarity where you said, okay, my parents have been talking to me about Christianity my whole life. Now it's mine. My parents have been trying to teach me how to live or do the right things, but now I understand the gospel. I understand the word of God. I understand the truth that's being taught. Has that ever happened to you? Where faith came alive? Our church here, this church, stands in a long tradition of churches that believe every single person under the hearing of the gospel should respond and believe, and that we can't believe for each other. I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for her, and you can't believe for me. So, would you be willing to go public and get under the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. Would you be willing to go public and set your hope and life and all of who you are, because judgment is coming. There is a reckoning coming. And you're going to need protection. You're going to need God's grace. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he was tying the whole Bible together for us. He was saying that Jesus is the true and ultimate Passover lamb. He was saying that Jesus is the true and ultimate high priest. He was saying that Jesus is the true and better Moses. He was saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. He was saying that you can get the mercy of God in exchange for judgment.